taught, followed in New Testament. The way taught, followed in the New Testament. Now, a lot of different names were given to the first New Testament church members by their enemies. And there's quite a few names that you'll pick up in there that they aren't very nice. And this is a kind of a one like NBC puts out. And it kind of very subtle in the way it puts it out. The way taught, followed in the New Testament. Now, I've got the wrong date on the top, 2016, December 6th, so it'll be here tomorrow. Now, in Acts 16, 17, and 18, you've heard me quote the Jude, verse 3, about the faith once delivered to the saints. You could probably do a much better job than I do, but that's one of the keynotes of the entire Bible. And if you want to put it in another way, there were many in the New Testament that said that they followed the way, particularly the ones that made the statues that they worshipped, the idols that they worshipped. They didn't like the Christians at all. And if they said anything, they didn't want to be too derogatory because some of the Christians were probably buying some of their statues. But in any case, it was a way of worship. It was the faith once delivered to the saints. So in Acts 16, 17 through 18, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Now, the way of salvation here was something that was completely new to them. The people that the first New Testament church was going out and presenting, it was new, and it was a part of the way, but it was the beginning of the way, because without salvation, it wouldn't mean anything at all. Now, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, who is the same here? It was a little girl who had been possessed by a demon. He even gives the demon's name of Python. And she came from the angelic realm of Gabriel. There are three realms of angels. Those that are in the realm of Gabriel, those that are in the realm of Michael, and those that are in the realms of Lucifer. This one fell, and this demon that had possessed her, or this unclean spirit, he had caused her to keep on trying to do what he had been created to do. And when he possessed this little girl, she followed him all over the different places he was going inside Corinthians. And it was very annoying because she just went behind him constantly saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God, hear ye them." And so over and over and over she kept saying that, she kept saying that, she kept saying that. So finally Paul just got tired of it. And she wasn't lying, but she was trying to create what she was created for. Now, don't develop any sympathy for her, because this thing inside her was six different shades of mean. She was a sweet little girl, and Paul did her a little favor by casting that demon out. But the way of salvation was something that was new to the first New Testament church members, well, to the other people who had different false religions of every type. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, when he gets on down here, he's talking about another fellow that was a really brilliant speaker and teacher. And his name was, good grief, what's gotten into me? It wasn't Apollos. Yeah, it was Apollos. And he was a great public speaker. And so all he knew about was the baptism of John. And he was up at Ephesus at this time. And there are some people up there that he had preached the gospel to. And they had been saved. And all they knew was the baptism of John. So that John's baptism was good. And they went ahead, and there were only seven of them, I think. And they became a New Testament church. Now in Acts 19:9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, we're headed into a period of time which pretty soon I won't have to even remind you of it. Because the things that are developing over there in the Middle East are doing what I predicted when I first came up here many years ago. And the only part that I left out was the first part, and I left it out to the last. I just tried to start all my graphs and charts on when the Antichrist would attack Israel. Because it was so horrifying what was going to happen in these last days, that I told the truth, I told what it was, but we're headed into something that you're not going to believe. Now I want to say this very carefully and very slowly, because I want you to remember it. Not so you can say, well, Brother McMurray, you were right. Forget that. You're going to need this. You ever think about global warming? It's a hoax. I don't expect you to believe that, but I can prove to you it's a hoax, absolutely. But I just get involved in the movie, and I've got an article in Congress now in the Congressional Record on articles I put out, and they put them in the Congressional Record. Of course, they were all conservative. They were all Republicans. But did you ever think about global warming? Let's just get down to something that is real. I mean, real, 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 real. How long do they figure it's going to take the temperature, if global warming were correct, how long are they figuring it'll take it to go down about 2.6 degrees Celsius? Well, that's a very small amount. Oh, probably a few hundred years. Well, that's what they teach. Start reading from where we are now on the fifth seal. Just read it. That's where we are right now. You say, that's just your opinion. To me, it's an absolute fact. Because I started teaching it 41 years ago. And everything has just plopped right down. Not because I'm smart, but because the Lord wrote that book. And I have interpreted it correctly, but only because of Him. And the only reason I'm telling you of this, because we're going into this thing before long. And when that sixth seal opens, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. That's the first one in the book of Revelation. Very first one. Boom! There's a great earthquake. And it says, and the heaven and the skies disappeared. And every island were moved out of its place. There's only one person who can do that, Almighty God. Nobody else could even start to do that. But the truth of the matter is, the earth itself was made by God, and He will use His own creation to fulfill His own prophecies. So, now, start reading at Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and 6. It's actually the sixth seal. Start reading the sixth seal. And go all the way through it. Keep right on reading through the trumpets. Keep right on reading to the end of the book. There, that lava comes up along those plate boundaries at temperatures of 1,200 to 1,600 degrees Celsius. Those volcanoes are going to create a literal Hades over the surface of this earth. And what you're going to have is global warming on a massive scale that's going to kill most of the people here, most of the fish in the sea, most of everybody that isn't taken out at the rapture or that God doesn't protect. So why am I telling you this? To impress you? Lord have mercy, I've taken more flack on this than anything I have in my entire ministry. I'm not out to please you. I'm just out to tell you, you better wake up. And whatever is more important to you than serving God in one of His local New Testament churches, you better wake up. Because I'm trying to tell you, this thing is right at our doorstep, and everybody says, don't worry, we're going to be raptured out of here the first of the week. I'm telling you, that's a lie. Now the truth of the matter is, you better get set, because you only got one hope, and His name is Jesus Christ, and that's all I've got. But it's coming. Now, notice he says, Acts 19:23, and the same hour there arose no small stir about that way. I should have marked that rest of it out, and I didn't. I was in a big, big hurry last night when I got in. I've been really mad. Acts 24:2, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. You see, the truth is that there were a lot of people going to visit Paul in prison, and he was going to get a chance to defend himself. And it was a good thing. So if there ever was a time in my life I need to listen to this, it's now. You say, I've heard that a million times, Brother McElmurray. Well, get ready to hear it again. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. He told that to the disciple Thomas. And then in the next verse, he tells another disciple or apostle that He and the Father are one, the same. From now to the sounding of the seventh trumpet that ends inside New Jerusalem city walls. People, after they receive Christ as Savior, that old expression, saved and satisfied, is the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Saved and satisfied. I'm going to heaven. Well, doesn't it matter to you where you're going to live in heaven? And then there are more than one gate. Why is the gate so straight and narrow? Why is it so straight and narrow? There was only one man who could walk it. And his name was Jesus Christ. And he was Emmanuel, God in the flesh. So in these things that I'm going to show you here, I think it's something that you better start thinking about, you better start praying about. And you better start hoping that I'm wrong if you don't want to go to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. A journey of rest in the midst of trouble, from now to the sounding of the seventh trump, that ends inside New Jerusalem city walls. You know, there's 12 gates to that thing. And after you get saved, you aren't meant to just say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do whatever I want to do because I got heaven made. Well, you can do whatever you want to do. And you do have heaven made. But at the judgment seat of Christ, there are going to be a lot of crying towels brought out. There aren't going to be any whips brought out. But there's going to be an awful lot of knocks given and judgment given to saved, born-again children because they weren't interested in where they lived in heaven. They didn't give a rip while they were still down here because the depth of their belief was about this short. You want to see church rows all over the country? Just go out and missionary Baptist churches. You say, well, we're going to clean up our church rolls. Well, God seems to do pretty well here cleaning them up without our help. And every once in a while, we get a purging. And that's just the way it works. And then we're supposed to have enough gumption and courage to go ahead and preach the truth and see what he does to the next bunch. It's that plain and it's that simple. If you've been in missionary Baptist churches all your life, how many times have you seen that? And how much discouragement has that caused to the pastors of those churches? Because they work and they struggle, and finally the church grows up, and then boom, something happens. That something is the devil. And he gets inside church members, and that God can't get any glory out of the church if it's full of heresy. For believers who follow him as disciples, Jesus taught his 11 disciples this in John 14 and 6. John 14, 1 through 11. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many abodes, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now they've been with him for more than 3 years at this time. And pretty soon he's going to be arrested and he's going to have to stand before the and be judged. Then he's going to be crucified and then he's going to ascend into heaven with all power in heaven and earth. But he's saying this well in advance of that. But he's down there for his last trip in Jerusalem, and he knows he's going to be crucified. And he told them on the way down in Mark in graphic terms, and it just went in one ear and out the other. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he is, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That sounds pretty personal. Where is his self going to be? It's going to be inside the heavenly city in the final kingdom age. There he is with a great structure that will stretch all the way from about, in our measurements here on this earth, all the way from about San Diego all the way to Memphis. That's just one side of it. Why would he put those measurements in there and tell us about it if he didn't want to catch our interest and get our attention and didn't want us to show, and wanted to show how much he loved us? Do you know that most children of God, and I'm going to look you right in the eye when I tell you this, because I've been in that, I was in that boat for a long time. You know why I love God? Because he first loved me. You say, oh, it's got to be more than that. No, it's not more than that. Because God is love. And if God hadn't transplanted his love in me, in the person of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if I didn't have that fullness of the Godhead bodily in me, then how could I ever learn to love anything or anybody? And the only reason I love you is because God first loved me. And the only reason you love God, and I'll just put it to you plainly, is because he first loved you. You say, well, that's pretty humbling. I think I love him more than that. No, you don't. Because if God had not put his spirit in you and his love in you, you could never even come close to loving God. And even now, I don't claim to love God with all my heart, mind, and spirit. You say, well, oh my goodness, you're going to hell. No, I'm not. Because Christ lives in me. And I'm not under the condemnation of God anymore. And I try to do what I'm supposed to do and I fail and then I go to the Lord and he forgives me. But people cannot understand what grace is. They don't even know what grace measures. And we're getting in the last days and this can't go on much longer. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the burning bush. Tell them I am hath sent thee. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what this church teaches. This church teaches very adamantly what Jude said about the truth once delivered to the saints. That's what the way is. And this church teaches that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And notice what Jesus said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And yet the Bible clearly says that the Father sent him. And the Bible also tells you in the Great Commission Very clearly, very plainly, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. Meant just exactly what he said. You better get your tail back in church. And you better start realizing that God is very merciful. I've never seen anything like the grace he has. But if you don't get your tail back in church and start doing what God wants, you can't come up before the judgment seat and say, nobody told me. Well, it wasn't that nobody told you. It's that people didn't want to hear the truth. And because they thought missionary Baptists were so blasted, narrow-minded. We're not narrow-minded. We're in love with Jesus. And we realize the only reason we are in love with him is because he said he first loved us. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Does it stagger you to realize that you've got the fullness of the Godhead bodily in you? Does that stagger you? It staggers me. Because in me, I have Jesus Christ. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say, Brother McElmurray, you don't deserve that. That's what grace is. That's what it's always been. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, he said, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Nobody's ever been saved that they weren't saved by the Lord. And in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Change your attitude. You say, well, I'm saved and my attitude's changed. Well, I'm not passing judgment on you. Just study the scriptures. If preachers preach something that it just isn't true, I don't pay attention to them. But I don't jump on them. I got better things to do. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. That's why I did all those miracles. What do you plan to say at the judgment seat of Christ? When he's there he is. And he's judging all of his children there. And there they stand. And all this is written. But they just weren't interested in it. What they wanted to do when they had a revival was get some little cute guy that could prance around like a little donkey. And the one that could do the best prancing and the one that could tell the most puppy dog tales and get people down an aisle. Good Lord, I've listened to those all my life. If I wanted to get people down I've had the Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people, but I'm not about to use that. Because it's the Lord that needs to convict you, not me. And a lot of these people that so-called get saved and come down an aisle and you wonder why they don't come back to church, probably never were saved in the first place. You'd say, well, you don't have any right to say that. Well, I just did. And I'm trying to tell you that you better get with it. And the way I feel right now, I'm going to keep doing this till I die. I'm going to do this till I die. I can't do it after that. But you've got a lot of preachers and teachers in this church, and you've got preachers here and here now that teach the God. We don't agree on everything, but we agree that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we agree that in the church, in the local church, be glory unto him throughout all ages. We agree on that. And we do agree that he's here among us right now. So if we concentrate on that, pray for one another, don't murmur and dispute. God says that the church will be teaching the truth, and it's the way. It always has been the way. Let's talk about the rest when we come to him. The rest he gives us when we come to him. You've heard this so many times. How do you get it? Come unto me. Who's me? Jesus Christ. All you that labor and are heavy laden with a burden of sin, you were convicted by God's Holy Spirit, and I will give you rest. It's a gift, isn't it? How much plainer can you get? And I will give you rest. 1 Peter 1:23-2:1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. When I was young, I had only one desire: to date as pretty a girl as I could, and to learn how to kiss better. I had all kind of different things. That's what life was about. And I was in school, and the only reason I made good grades is because I knew if I didn't make good grades, I would be in trouble. I'd be in serious, serious trouble. So my motives were all wrong, but they kept me in church. And our young people in church schools today are facing a worst time, the worst time they've had in their entire lives, because the teachers in there eat them alive. And they're young. They're like I was. And I'd go out the front door. I've been saved at some time. And the pastor would say, "Well, Tom Mack, won't it be wonderful when Jesus comes?" And I'd say, "Oh, yes, Pastor." But I was lying like a scalded dog, because I wanted to find a pretty girl, get married, have children, and just Molly and me. What's that song? Just Molly and me, and baby makes three. We're happy in my blue heaven. You know, it's hard when you're young, because you probably felt like I did. Oh, I knew I was saved. But you're probably hoping I'm wrong. Well, we're about to find out if I've interpreted these scriptures correctly, because we're in the fifth seal right now, whether you like it or not or believe it or not. Revelation 52. He says, "Wherefore, when I came..." Was there no man when I called? Was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" Well, I believe he has. He says, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." And he's not the one that needs to be saved. You are. "Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, such as the Red Sea. I make the rivers a wilderness." That means a kind of an arid desert type place. "Their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth for thirst." I've got it made. I mean, I've absolutely got it made. What's that?
Yeah, this one's, none of us have this one.
You don't have that one? How'd that get in there? I don't know how Terry does that. Poor workman always blames his tools. Been doing it for years. Well, let's look over where it said, "The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings." That is the rest we find as we apply his teachings. Every time we've ever had problems in this church, and there's been a cleanup activity by God, it has always been because of murmurings and disputings. And it's never going to change. So just don't get all upset when it does happen. That's what's been happening all your life. And some of you that are missionary Baptists and have been all your life, Lordy mercy, do I have to tell you about this? You know more about it than I do. The rest that we find is when we apply his teachings. Matthew 11:29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of." And that's a preposition. It's actually "from me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart." And that's the problem. You weren't born meek and lowly in heart. And God himself has to humble your heart. And all you can do is either submit, obey, or try to run away from Him for the rest of your life. And it's your choice. You're not going to be able to blame anybody but yourself. Philippians 2:13. He says, well, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Well, I came up here and I found it here, and I was real happy, but I couldn't understand why all this stuff would suddenly break apart. I've been here 41 years. He said, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, that's what He's doing right now in every one of your hearts. I don't have to worry about that. All I have to be concerned about is am I preaching this? Is that correct? In Galatians 2:20, He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You think I can count any of my works? You think anything I've ever done, I did it? The only good thing that ever came in me was Jesus Christ, and the only good that ever comes out of me is Christ Himself when I yield to Him. And it's hard to do. But thank God for grace. All you have to do is confess your sins, and He forgives you. You say, it can't be. That's grace. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's in me. If He wasn't in me, I couldn't live by His faith. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. 1 Peter 2, 2-5. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, I want you to think about something. I'm looking out here at a lot of faces I've seen a long time. Is there anybody out here that doesn't think the Lord is gracious? Didn't think there would be. What is your reaction to that graciousness? Would you like to have it where you were under the law and struggle throughout the entire lifetime? Would you enjoy that? He says, as newborn babes desire sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's what you're getting right now. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you start to taste His graciousness, you'll start serving Him. To whom coming? That means to continually keep. It means to keep on coming. The tense in there demands it. To whom coming? Keep on coming. As unto a living stone. He's not dead, He's alive. You call on a dead man, a living Christ to save you. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones. You've been made alive. Christ lives in you. You have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in you. You're built up a spiritual house. That's what a local church is. And holy priesthood. Listen, this church teaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is a royal priesthood. Do you want to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ? Then listen to what He wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, 14-15. These things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's exactly what you're supposed to be doing as a child of God. I mean, that's what you're supposed to be doing. We don't look upon ourselves as super Christians. We look upon God as having all power in heaven and earth. We look upon ourselves as little frightened, helpless children that depend on God for everything that works out. We start praying immediately when there's any kind of trouble because we want people to know this is something that God gave you and you need to take advantage of it. John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh and now is, and it's still here. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Failing to worship Him correctly doesn't send you to hell. The unforgivable sin is when you don't receive Him as your Savior. Always has been that. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to you to worship Him in spirit and truth? Do you love Him? Well, you love Him because He first loved you. He doesn't make you worship Him to go to heaven now after you're saved. That ought to be all the more reason to get in a church that teaches the truth and stay away from one that doesn't. Sanctify them through thy truth. Notice that's John 17:17. Thy word is truth. This is late in his ministry. I don't know how much plainer you can get than this. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what we're doing right now. And I'm getting myself cleansed as I go through here. I had a study show this, and I'm learning some things I didn't notice when I went through it. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, hagiso, set apart, and without blemish. What was the first rest? Well, when you got saved. What was the second rest? When you started serving the God who was the Savior of your soul and who indwelt you? When you started submitting your life to him? You're going to be held accountable for this, and so am I. He said, you shall find rest unto your souls. Okay. First, I got saved. That's the first rest. The second rest, I took the yoke. I wanted the yoke. It's been a battle and a struggle ever since. What's he going to reward you for if you're not willing to serve him in church like he directs? He says, that's rest unto your soul, isn't it? You can't have any rest in your soul even after you're saved if you don't realize and grow spiritually by Jesus who lives inside you in all his fullness of the Godhead bodily. You said the last part here, now that's easy, is it? I've been here all these years. The disciples' mature rest is in the trials of life. You know, I know what this means now. I can tell you, I don't know what you're going to believe it means, but it means there comes a time when you pastor a church or when you come to a church and you fall in love with the church and you fall in love with Jesus and you start looking back on your life before this and you say, oh Lord, there was so much more I didn't know. And you realize it. You know what I do now when we have trouble in this church? You're probably not going to believe me. I just turn it over to the Lord. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Do you know that's a double yoke? And do you know he puts my head in one side of it? Well, I put my head in and he pulls me along. I don't have any power. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He says so in the Great Commission. I don't have a burden. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I just know you have to worry about everything. I did when I first came up here. Then I got better when I got rest into my souls. And from now on, the rest of you are going to have to shift for yourselves. Because I'm going to tell you just straight out. Until you have rest in your soul with God, your burden's not going to be easy and it's not going to be light. That goes to your job, your profession, whatever you are. We have 5 minutes left on this clock down here. And as I've told you, every time we got a lot of preachers in this church, and I have full confidence in every one of them. So the trustees are some of the best preachers in the world, and I believe that. I really admired their father, and so I'm just going to ask for somebody to dismiss us. And I want you to understand something. When we have trouble in this church, how many times have I told you and begged with you, don't take sides. Don't take sides. Have I taken sides? I have not. And when a church does that, it hurts the cause of Christ. Roberts, you want to dismiss us?